another. We're going to look at God's Word together now. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible to follow along this morning, you can pop your hand in the air and somebody will hopefully bring you a Bible so that you can follow along. I'll tell you where to turn in just a moment's time. I wonder if, like me, you have a Christmas tradition, something like this. You know that there is a certain someone, perhaps a family member, who will always get you the same gift every Christmas. Do you have that? So maybe somebody, maybe your auntie will always get you socks, or your uncle will always get you chocolate, or your sister will always get you a jumper that you don't want. You always get a gift. And so every Christmas, you are either elated when you see this person, because you quite like the gift that they get you, or maybe you're thinking, how am I going to pretend again how excited I am about this gift that I don't particularly want. I have that, so, well, at least I should say, I had that, and I'll explain in a moment. So, my parents, for quite a while now, have always got me a new pair of shoes, and a relatively smartish pair of shoes, because I don't buy myself shoes, and they felt like you can't go around wearing the shoes that you wear, and so they've bought me a different pair of shoes every Christmas. But Rachel, in her wisdom this year, decided that we needed IKEA vouchers. So my parents bought us IKEA vouchers, which is wonderful. I'm very happy about IKEA vouchers. But it means that I didn't get a new pair of shoes from my parents. I got IKEA vouchers instead. So I don't quite know what to do. Where do you buy shoes? I don't know. Shoe shop? All right, I'll find one of those out. Don't take IKEA vouchers. See, I'm just confused. But when you do get the regular gift from whoever it might be, I wonder if for you it is an article of clothing. I wonder how many people got new clothes for Christmas. Who got new clothes for Christmas? Yeah? Got new clothes? Or maybe you got money and you bought new clothes in the January sales. Yeah, that's what I do with money, yeah. So often we get new clothes for Christmas. Many of you may be wearing your new Christmas clothes today. We could do a fashion show, but we won't. In the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul, often uses this picture of new clothes to demonstrate something that happens in a Christian's life. So he talks about when we become Christians, putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. He doesn't mean it literally. He doesn't mean when you become a Christian, get rid of all your clothes and buy a new wardrobe. It means you put off things that you used to do, that perhaps you know Jesus wouldn't want you to do now that you're following him. We put those things off, and we put on new attributes. We say, right, I am going to live differently. And this picture of putting off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes is used by Paul in a few of his letters. And it's really how Paul describes the process of growth for the Christian. Right, we become a Christian, and Paul doesn't say, right, wait there, and one day you'll go to heaven. No, he says, no, now it's time to grow. It's time to develop. And so put off the old and put on the new. We might call that sanctification, which is a word that means becoming more like Jesus. That's what these new clothes are about. That's what this new wardrobe is about. I want to look more like Jesus to the world around me. I want to act more like Jesus. Paul talks about it in many places. He talks about it particularly in the book of Colossians. If you've been at Hope Church for a while, you'll know we've just gone through the book of Colossians together. But what we thought it would be a good thing to do for the next 10 weeks or so is to zoom in on a particular part of the book of Colossians where Paul uses this picture. And where he says, right, now put on some new clothes. And so for the next 10 weeks or so, we're in a series called New Clothes. And we're going to talk about what it means to put on the attributes of Christ. We're going to take them one by one throughout the weeks, this list that we find in the book of Colossians, and say, right, how do I look more like Jesus? So let's read together the verses that we're going to zoom in on. In the book of Colossians, which is about that far into our church Bibles, if that helps. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, and I am going to begin reading in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is what we're going to spend our time looking at together up until just before Easter. Some new clothes that we can put on. A Christ-like wardrobe for us. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, peace, worship, thankfulness. And I hope that it will be inspiring. I hope that it will be practical. I hope that it will help us live like Jesus. Because you want to live like Jesus, I assume. That's an awful response. Come on, you're humans, you can breathe. You want to live like Jesus, I assume.
Yeah.
That's slightly better, but I'm not going to push it. You want to live, if you are at all unconvinced about living like Jesus, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. Well, can I still say, it's a good thing to live like Jesus. The most influential man who has ever lived, whose teachings have never been matched, unparalleled in love and wisdom. He's a good person to live like. But for those of us who say, no, I do, I love Jesus, I believe that he is the Son of God, and we say, yes, I want to live like Jesus. Let me give you two reasons if you need convincing. The first reason is that we'll be more fulfilled if we live like Jesus. And the second reason is that we'll be more fruitful if we live like Jesus. So when we were created, when humanity was created, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God, which means that was our original purpose. God's intention in creating us and telling us to be fruitful and multiply across the earth was that we would bear his image wherever we go. That we would show what God was like wherever we go. And so as we become more Christ-like, because as humanity we chose not to bear the image of God, we said, I'll bear my own image, thank you very much, and we messed things up. And then Jesus had to come to show us, this is what God looks like. You see me, you see the Father. And so as we become more like Christ, we bear the image of God more. And as we bear the image of God more, as we grow into Christ-likeness, we become more fulfilled, because that's what we were created to do. And as you become more what you were created to be, you will find that identity and that satisfaction and that fulfillment and all those gaps in your life that you think, I'm not satisfied, I'm not fulfilled, is because we're meant to follow God. We're meant to become more like Jesus. We're meant to be after him. We become more fulfilled. And we become more fruitful. Many, many of you I know will share my frustration, which is like, I'd love to see God move more through my life. I'd love to see the people around me recognize who God was and come into this joyous stuff that I've been able to sing about this morning. Even though things are difficult, I know that God is with me. I wish that my friends and family could sing that as well. Well, I believe the New Testament most often talks about evangelism, telling people about Jesus, in the way of going out and being like Jesus. And saying, this is what Jesus looks like, this is how I'm going to act, I'm going to be compassionate, and I'm going to be humble and kind and gentle and patient, and I'm going to forgive people, I'm going to live in peace, I'm going to live in thankfulness. And as we do that, we display Christ. And the Bible says, as you do that, people will look and glorify your Father in heaven. So being more like Christ leads us being more fulfilled and more fruitful, if you need it, convincing that it's a good thing to do. And so, at the start of this year, I think we as Hope Church should be saying, hopefully will be saying as we go through these verses together, I want to be more like Jesus. In 2017, I want to put on a Christ-like wardrobe. And it may seem like a bit of a New Year's resolution. At the turn of the year, we're saying, this is what we're looking at together. This is what we're going to do together. And in a way, I guess it is a bit like that. But if it is like that, we need to ask the question why so many New Year's resolutions fail. Because they do. Statistics show that after 6 months, 90% of New Year's resolutions are forgotten about completely. Why do so many New Year's resolutions fail? Well, I think one of the reasons is the attitude with which we go into these New Year's resolutions. Whatever it might be, losing something, gaining something, quitting something, starting something, whatever it might be, often we go into it saying, right, this year I need to do this. I need to do this, and I can do this. That's so often the kind of human attitude as we go into these tasks. I need to do this, and I can do this on my own. Come on, muster up the strength, muster up the energy. I need to do it, and I can do it. As we approach this list in the book of Colossians together, I want to introduce it today by saying something that might seem counterproductive. Because if you came to me with a New Year's resolution, if you came to me and you said, yeah, I'm going to go to the gym more this year, and I need to do it, and I know that I can do it. If I was to turn to you and say, you don't need to do that, and actually, you can't do that, that might seem quite counterproductive. You go, that's not the way to encourage me. But I do want to say to you today, as we look at this list, the Christ-like wardrobe we're going to put on, I want to say to you, you don't need to do these things. And in a way, you can't do these things. I hope that it won't seem counterproductive by the time we get to the end of our time together this morning. I think what we need to grasp as we approach these things at the start of 2017 is that all growth, all becoming more like Jesus as Christians, is grace-based and spirit-filled growth. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Grace-based, spirit-filled growth. That's quite hard to say if you say it a lot and you say it quickly. Grace-based, spirit-filled growth. We need to get this before we move forward. In 2017, I want all of us to be more like Jesus, more fulfilled, more fruitful as a result. But it will only happen if we commit to growth, not with the world's attitude of, I need to do this, I need to do this, I can do this. But no, this is based on grace. And I do it with God on my side. That's what we need to realize. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is grace-based growth. Grace-based growth. And we're going to use a couple of verses in the book of Romans that you may be very familiar with if you've been to church a few times before. The book of Romans is a few books before. The book of Colossians in the New Testament. You don't really need to turn there. It's only two verses. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And these two simple verses, I think, tell us a lot about grace. So let me read the first one to you. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse tells us two things. That in our approach to God, sin is the problem. In our approach to God, sin is the problem. We have chosen to bear our own image, as it were, as humanity. We've chosen to say, actually, I'm going to live my own way. Thank you very much, God. I don't need to bear your image. My image is very nice. Thank you. And that's called sin. When we rebel against God and we decide to live our own way. And it takes a lot of different forms in a lot of different people's lives. But it's sin, saying, I don't want to live God's way. I want to live my own way. But the Bible teaches us that that means we fall short of the glory of God. We don't match his perfection, his holiness. And we fall short, we can't quite see it, and we can't make it to it on our own. Sin is the problem. It causes a barrier between us and God. The second thing that verse taught us is that it's everyone's problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christians aren't a group of people who have sinned just about enough to be accepted. We're not as bad as most other people. I keep most of the laws. I've been okay, so I guess God would like me. That's not how it works. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all recognize on our own, I'm not as good as God. I've missed his perfection. I've missed his holiness. Many times I've gone my own way. Sin is the problem, and it's everyone's problem. No one can stand before God and claim holiness and perfection. But thank God for verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This verse teaches us that grace is the answer to the problem. Grace, easy way to remember it, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Christ came to this earth in order to make a way for sin to be done away. For it no longer to hold that effect of a barrier between us and God anymore. Because on the cross, the Bible teaches us that Jesus became the sin of the world, so he became your sin. All that problematic barriers between you and God, Jesus paid the price for it on the cross. He made a way for you and I to be called sons and daughters of God. He made a way for you and I to be accepted. The great news is that it's the answer for everyone. Just as sin is everyone's problem, grace is the answer for everyone. It's the only answer for everyone. There's no other way to be accepted by God. There's no other way to be called a child of God. There's no living well enough, values and morals and ethics that can get us there. The only way to receive the promises of God, of a fulfilled life here and now, and an eternal life when we die in perfection with him, the only way is grace. Accepting that I can't do it on my own, but God has given me his riches at Christ's expense. Jesus died on the cross for me, paid the price for everything I've ever done wrong. This is what we must accept. And that's really hard for us as humans to accept, because we live in a world, particularly here in the West, we live in a world where our switch is naturally placed towards kind of law and legalism. So we think, right, if I want God to love me, surely it's about me being good. It's about me doing all the things. It's about me putting on this wardrobe. If I put on these clothes, God will love me. Then he'll accept me. That's why I've got to do those things. And that's where our switch naturally is as humans, in the West in particular. But what God tries to do through his word is pull that switch over to grace and say, no, that's not how it works. It's grace. You've been saved. You've been loved while you're still a sinner. You've been loved in your hopelessness, in your misery, in the things that you have done wrong. I've looked down upon you and loved you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about God saying, well, if you can improve yourself a little bit, you can come to church. No, no. God loves us. He loved us first. Before we'd done anything to come to him, he loved us. His attitude towards you is love. He wants you to know relationship with him, acceptance, position as a child of God through grace. All that we need to do is accept the free gift of grace. And then what happens is that as we accept that free gift of grace, the danger is that in the rest of our Christian life, the switch can naturally push itself back to law and legalism. So we go on the rest of our Christian life, right, I know that I've been accepted by grace, but actually now surely it's about law and legalism. So now I have to do all these things. Because if I don't do all these things, then God won't love me anymore. Or he'll fall out of love with me. Or maybe he won't listen to my prayers as much. Or maybe if I don't read the Bible every day, God's not with me that day. We fall into that kind of legalistic way of thinking. And what we need to do is recognize that while we're in that legalistic way of thinking, we won't grow. We certainly won't grow into Christ at the speed we would if we were soaked in grace. Because we think, no, 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 that's how it works. That's how growth works. If I'm told I have to do something, then I'll do it. But that's not how it works. Look at New Year's resolutions. Every year we make and say, I need to do this, and I can do it. And we don't. Because we think that's how it works, but it's not. Grace is how growth works. If our growth is grace-based, that's the best way that we can grow. If we revel in the grace of God, if we recognize that before we did anything in order to deserve the love of God, he looked down upon us and said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son. My son who deserves worship from all created things for eternity on the throne of heaven. He's going to come to an unwed mother in a stable in Bethlehem. He's going to live a life of poverty. He's going to die the most painful physical death ever created by man, and the most painful spiritual death that you could never even imagine, as he takes the sin of the world upon him, all for you. Jesus did that all for you. That is Christ's expense at which we receive God's riches. that he died for you. That's the foundation of grace, the sacrificial love of God in Jesus on the cross. And if we can grasp that, if we can constantly look to that and say, Jesus, if you are willing to give your life for me in such a way, then all I can do is live for you. All I can do is put on these clothes. I'm desperate to change to a Christ-like wardrobe because of what you did for me, Jesus. I see in you such love and grace, I want to respond by giving my life to you. That's how growth works in the Christian life. Not, oh, I guess I have to do this because I'm a Christian. Oh, I guess I have to do this because otherwise Jesus won't love me. Jesus won't talk to me today if I don't read my Bible. No, I get to do those things in response to the wonderful things that Jesus has done for me. It's grace. And so often as Christians, we can think, well, I understand grace. I came on an Alpha course, or this was the first thing that anyone ever talked to me about Jesus, grace. I get it. Why are we still talking about it? Let's move past grace and get to the meat of the Christian life. Let's get to something else. Well, no, that's your switch naturally flipping back. You've misunderstood that you need to understand grace more than anything else. You'll never understand it fully, but you need to talk about it, sing about it, live in it more than any other doctrine of faith. Because it's that will propel you to growth. That's what grace does. And so, when I was in America, I moved to America when I was 15, and I moved from here, Beaconsfield, the lovely weather that we have, but even in the summer, it's like this in Beaconsfield, right? So I moved from Beaconsfield to America, upstate New York, where it's actually sunny in the summer. Places like this exist. All summer, 3 months of summer, it's sunny every day. And because of that, people have swimming pools. Right? Why don't you have a swimming pool? Someone probably has a swimming pool. Sorry. Why don't you have a swimming pool in England? You use it like 5 days over the summer? In America, every day. I know you can't get your head around this. Every day in summer is sunny in America, in upstate New York, at least. So we had a swimming pool in our house. And when I first moved there when I was 15, you couldn't get me out of the swimming pool. Right? That's all I did. Every day I swam in the swimming pool. I even said to my dad, who was closing the swimming pool, I said, keep it open. It's still hotter here in October than it is in England in July. Keep it open for an extra month, longer than everybody else. We'll still swim in the swimming pool. Used it every day. Next summer, a little bit less. Next summer, a little bit less. By the last summer that I was in America, I didn't swim in the pool. Literally didn't take the cover off once. Because you get so used to it, you think, ah, it's there, but I'll use it one day. Don't get used to the doctrine of grace. Don't get used to it. Don't think, oh yeah, I got grace, I understand it, I swam in it when I first became a Christian, I don't need to think about it anymore. Plumb the depths of grace every day, Christian. Preach the gospel of grace to yourself every day, because it's the only effective tool for Christian growth. Want to become more like Jesus? Preach grace to yourself every day. Wake up and say, I don't need to do these things in order to be a son or daughter of God. I get to do them. Because Jesus, you paid the ultimate price for me. You went to the cross for me. And so today, I'm not doing these things because I have to. I'm doing these things because I want to. Because you did so much for me. Grace-based growth. As we look at these things over the next 10 weeks, you don't need to do them to be a Christian. The only thing you need to do to be a Christian is give your life to Jesus in response to him giving his life for you. But if you've done that, and if you plumb the depths of that, then you should want to put on these clothes. What an honor to wear a Christ-like wardrobe after everything that he's done for us. Grace-based growth. Moving on to spirit-filled growth. This is really important. There's another letter in which Paul writes some of these things that we can put on, clothes that we can wear. He goes into more detail, actually, in the book of Ephesians. And he lists these things, put off this, put on this, put off this, put on this. It's an exhaustive list. And when he gets to the end of this list, in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I think he probably said that because at the end of a list like the one in Ephesians and the one in Colossians, a perfectly human, natural thing might be, whew, I need a drink. But how am I supposed to do this? This list of stuff, if I try to do this every day, I can't do it. I can't be this person. I can't be like Jesus. You should be saying that by now. I can't be like Jesus. That's impossible. He was so good. This list is so exhaustive. How can I be like Jesus? And Paul says, hey, don't give yourself the drink which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We talked about that this morning, haven't we? Being filled with the Spirit in times of difficulty and struggle. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This language that's used here is a kind of tense that we don't really have in the English language. It's the kind of continuous present tense. And it says, be being filled is what it means. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Every day, come to God and say, God, fill me with the Spirit. And we do that in order to put off and put on. We do that because we need help to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. And the help is there through the Spirit living in us. Often in Christian life, we use pictures to help us understand things. And that's really good. The Bible's full of pictures. And I like pictures. They don't read in much. I only ever read books with pictures. And so, pictures are good. And so, but I've heard many pictures about the filling of the Spirit. And they're good. But sometimes they have limitations. So one that I hear more often is about water. People talk about the water being filled with the Spirit. That's good, because the Bible talks about the water, the fountain of life, the Spirit of God. That's good. But I think one negative thing is that it can create this image in which, right, I come to God, and I'm like an empty vessel. I'm like a glass. And I say, God, fill me with your Spirit. And he kind of pours it in the Spirit somehow, right? And it fills me up. And I've got it. Now I'm full. I'm here on a Sunday morning. And then I go out into the week, and naturally I swash some water out, right? And some spills out here and some spills out there. And then I come back at some point, next Sunday probably, and I say, oh, look, I'm right down here. And God, would you fill me again? This is what I do in my head with pictures. That's a simplistic image that I picture. Fill me up, I'm like a glass of water. Right, where am I today? I feel a bit down here, you know. And I think that can be a little unhelpful because it gives that idea of, well, some people are really filled high and some people are filled really low. And I've lost a bit this week, so I need to go back and ask for some more. I think that's not the most helpful picture. Helpful in some ways, but perhaps not the most helpful picture. Another picture that I've heard used is a picture of an instrument. Often God, the Spirit of God, is referred to as the breath of God, the wind of God. So I quite like this picture that we are instruments. That's a biblical idea. We're instruments for God. So he sometimes picks us up, right, and blows the breath of God into us, the Spirit of God, and plays a wonderful tune. And we're like instruments turned into something wonderful when God picks us up and uses us. I quite like that. I think it's a good picture. I think where it falls down a bit is that we're really passive in that picture, right? So I'm on a shelf. I'm a saxophone on a shelf. And at some point, God's going to pick me up and use me. And if he doesn't, that's fine. But otherwise, he'll put me back once he's used me. Right? And that it creates a kind of passive image where if we were like that with these things, these clothes we're supposed to put on, we'd come before God and we'd say, God, I'm not very compassionate. Make me compassionate. And I'm going to wait here till you do. That's that kind of picture. Holy Spirit, make me humble. No, I don't quite think that's how it works. The image I like most, and I'm sure it has its downfalls as well, is the image of a sailboat. Just like the breath of God, the wind of God, the wind blows into sails and propels a boat across the water. God propels us for his purposes when he fills our sails with the wind of God. What I like about that picture is that it's a picture of co-working with God. And we're called co-workers with God in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I think. It's a great name. You work with God. Now, God plays the biggest part. Make sure you understand that. He doesn't need you, but he works with you. He uses your gifts and your talents and your history and your desires and your passions. Those things that you love, he's put in your heart because he wants to co-work with you. And so when it comes to being Spirit-filled in terms of our growth, it's not as if we're passive. It's not as if we have nothing to do in this. Paul uses this active language. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. There's something for us to do. But we need God's help as well. So as we set the sails of the Christian life, as we say, right, what am I going to put in place in my life to be more like Jesus? We set the sails, we see where the wind's blowing, we do our bit. God is faithful to fill our sails and propel us much further than we can ever go on our own. As we do our work, God works with us through His Spirit, fills us and propels us across the water to what He's got for us. And as we talk over the next few weeks about this list of things in the book of Colossians, this Christ-like wardrobe, they're all things in which we co-work with God. So next week we'll be talking about compassion. And you can't just say, right, Holy Spirit, fill me with compassion. I'm going to stay in my house until you fill me with compassion. I want compassion, but actually, God, I'm not ready to give away any of my money. God, I want compassion, but actually, God, I don't really want to meet anybody that I don't particularly like. So God, just give me compassion in that box, please. That's not how it works. We say, right, I'm going to set my sails. God wants me to be compassionate, so I need to make sure I'm ready to give of myself. I need to make sure I'm surrounding myself with people who might need some compassion. I need to make sure I'm willing to sacrifice some of my own wants and desires to spend time with people who I might not want to spend time with. If I'm willing to set the sails in that way, then I ask God, fill these sails with your Spirit. Propel me into opportunities to use compassion. Remind me of my promise. Remind me of what I need to do in these moments. Come and help me. Come and support me in those moments. Does that make sense, that picture? It's co-working. It's co-working. And I wanted to say all these things because I think the Bible is really, really clear that if you've chosen to follow Jesus, then we need to do these things as a response to what Jesus has done. Paul's really clear. He's not saying do them if you want or not. No. We want to grow to be more like Jesus. But it would be so easy for us over the next 10 weeks to flip the switch to legalism and say, right, be compassionate because you've got to be because that's what Jesus means. You've got to be, otherwise he won't talk to you. No. We get to be in response to what Jesus has done. And go out and do it on your own, because that's what you've got to do. Go be more compassionate. Set the sails and ask the Spirit to fill them, so that he can give you everything you need in order to do the things that he's asked you to do. It's really important. So, I hope that you want to look like Jesus in 2017. I think a group of people of this size, in your own spheres of influence, your own workplaces, your own neighbours, your own family, you could make an incredible impact. We could make an incredible impact if we resolve to look more like Jesus in 2017. The lives that could be changed, the things that could be done, if we all take those steps. But we must take those steps towards growth, towards Christ-likeness, in grace and filled with the Spirit. Don't make New Year's resolutions that say, I need to do it, and I can do it, I just work hard enough. I don't need to do it, I get to do it. And I get to do it with God, filling my sails, working with Him. That's what He wants us to do. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come back up, and we're going to worship God together and sing a couple of songs, worship to finish our time together and respond to all He's set to us. Let's pray together.